Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And as we read Acts chapter 11, what I want you to do is pay special attention to what Peter is saying. Some of it is similar to what we've already heard in Acts chapter 10. We'll talk about why that could be. But we also get a little extra glimpses into what Peter understood about God speaking to him originally in Acts 10. So just kind of pay attention to what parts of it you may not have heard before. And we're going to start with verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, which is the worst party ever, all right? If you're looking for a political party to join, that is not the one to join. I would have used a different word there, I believe, if I was a translator. But those folks criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Read this a different way. You went to Gentiles and ate with them. Peter began to explain to them step by step. "I was in the town of Joppa praying. I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven. And it came to me, and when I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, the birds." I said, "For nothing," I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," I said, "for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice answered me from heaven a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call impure." If you've ever gone through the book of Ezekiel, he deals with something very similar. God instructs him. He's like, "Are you kidding me? I've never done things outside of the law, and here you are asking me to do this." We'll talk about that a little bit later. Verse 10. "Now this happened three times. Everything was drawn up into heaven, and at the very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. Six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he has also given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God?" And when they heard this, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "So then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles." God, would you reveal yourself to us through these words? Convict us as your Spirit does to apply them to our lives in the ways in which you are speaking to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, what happened? Well, what happened was, we know what happened in chapter 10. Peter goes around and he goes into these people's house, or goes around to specifically Cornelius' house. He wasn't going around to different people's house. He, at the request or at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Peter was saying a very simple statement to them. Sorry, I had to check my phone, make sure nobody's saying, "Hey, we can't hear," or anything like that. But he says that the Spirit of God sent an angel, told us to call for you, and so we did. What do you have to say? And Peter, we went through it a couple weeks ago, just kind of gives them a very simple message. While he is speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them and manifest in the exact same way that we see the Holy Spirit interacting and manifesting through the disciples and the 120 that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. That's what we know, right? That's what's happened. Acts 11 starts out and says people hear about this. The Jews hear about this. Now, I made a joke, but why in the world did they call it the circumcision party, or a group of people who emphasize circumcision. And I can't remember what the different translations say, but all of them say that there's these people who emphasize circumcision. Why was that the marker by which they did it? We're going to get to there, but I want you to think about that. Why in the world would that be the one thing? They said, you went to these people's house who were uncircumcised, read that as they were not Jewish, and you ate with them. We've said it a million times throughout the time that I've been here. And you've probably been in churches outside of Mosaic who may have emphasized this and may not, but hopefully they did. The meal was a super important thing 2,000 years ago. But guess what? The meal is a super important thing now. When you sit across from the table with someone and break bread, it is less intimate now than it used to be. I only say this because I have been in places where there was common plates. There was literally a common table, and people are reaching to the same thing and grabbing, doing stuff that since COVID we look at now and like, I don't know that that's something I want to do. But and they were eating with their hands a lot of times, and I have experienced this. When I was in India, they did not have utensils. They ate with their hands, and they're reaching the same pot or plate for the stuff that. You can imagine how intimate that is when you're sharing a meal with somebody in that way. I think there was utensils involved in a lot of meals, but maybe not. But there was a lot of commonality, and it's an intimate thing because you're captured with that person, whether you like them or not, for that period of time. If you've ever been out to eat by yourself, specifically, I think of an airport. I've been in lots of airports by myself. And, you know, if you ever go in a restaurant airport, they have, like, they're just shoving people in. They're trying to get them in and out. And so sometimes they'll sit, like, you know, seven people at a table that they don't know. You don't know this person. And it's always weird because you have one of two options. You have one option is to talk with somebody, but you're stuck with them as long as they're there. Or what most people are doing now, that it's 2022, is they spend the entire time like this. Not looking up when their meal goes, thank you, and they'll go to eat, trying not to have to be captured by this person during the time that they're there. I think of a story that the great pastor down in Atlanta, Charles Stanley, when his son Andy started a church, there was some strife. But he talks about him and his dad were kind of at odds. But they had already built a habit into their relationship where they got together once a week to share a meal. And he tells in a book that he wrote that there was, I can't remember the number of weeks, but it was months. It wasn't just like 2 weeks. I mean, it was like 3 or 4 or 5 months, something like it was a lengthy time where they would still get together for their meal and they would not talk. But there was something about just that God began to do something during that time. That God began to soften both of their hearts and begin to reconcile the division that was there because they committed. They weren't going to break that. Even if they didn't have anything to say to each other or they were angry, you know, whatever, they committed to sit down because that meal was a big deal. And these folks who are talking to Peter at this point or who are accusing him in some way understand that and said, you did one of the most intimate things that we do as human beings with people who don't believe like you, who are completely different from you, who aren't a part of us. We hear that and think, man, that's very closed-minded. I'm trying to think of the most appropriate word. There's a lot of words you can use there. Pretty closed-minded. Why in the world would you do that? Well, Peter, kind of as he goes on, talks to him about it and says, here's what the Spirit told me. And here's what the Spirit told them. We flash back to Acts chapter 3. What Peter tells these folks who are kind of confronting him on this sounds real similar to what Peter was saying to Sanhedrin. Holy Spirit sent me, told me not to hesitate to go with them. Who am I going to believe? You or God, right? Very similar to what was happening with the Sanhedrin. And Peter, you know, there's a whole lot less argument you can make at this point when Peter says, God told me to go. What am I going to do? Not go? Now, let's take a step back. because I didn't hit this right off the bat, but who were these people in this group? Well, we know they were Jewish. We know they liked to follow the law because they were called the circumcision party. Why was that the big deal? Because that was a huge mark for the Jewish person. That and the food thing were basically the two biggest markers for them. It is the equivalent for them of a country flag. Like, this was the thing. Like, this is who we are. That's the way everybody knew it. They didn't have to put a flag post outside and say, this is our... They could tell just by eating with them, looking at them. It was obvious. It was a mark of who they were. And they said, now you're going to people who aren't like us and having a meal with them? Here's what God told me to go. What was I going to do? Not go? Here's the other thing that he knew. That he reveals to them that we don't pick up in chapter 10. Peter says what Cornelius said, what Cornelius told me when I got there. And if you remember the story from Acts 10, Peter doesn't go into Cornelius' house before Cornelius. Like, remember Cornelius greets him outside, falls down on his knees. And Paul says, get up, I'm just a man. What's wrong with you? Like, there's nothing special about me other than what God has done for me. He tells us here one of the things Cornelius shared with him. He reported to us in verse 13 how he had seen an angel standing in the house and saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who was also named Peter. He will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved. Peter understood there was some gravity to this that God had said. So we hear that Cornelius is a God-fearing man, that he respects the Jews. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago, he was this guy from the outside looking in through the window at the party that was going on. But we don't get a sense that he understood that Jesus was the Messiah of these people and that he could have faith in that. And that was what Peter had to bring. Peter had to bring God's salvation to Cornelius, and Cornelius was told about that. So it is a strong possibility, based off of the events that we piece together from Acts 10 and Acts 11, that Peter gets to Cornelius' house in obedience to God. Cornelius comes down and falls at his feet. Cornelius, then he says, why'd you call for me? Cornelius explains to him. Peter is compelled to go in. And you remember in Acts 10, it says, then he goes in and he realizes there's a whole house full of people. And he begins to share with them. And it wasn't but a couple sentences in, and the Holy Spirit follows him just like then. Just like they had earlier in Acts 2, to Peter, and just like the Holy Spirit done for the Jewish people, the people who were part of that party, right? Exact same thing. So we understand that Cornelius wasn't already a believer who just didn't have this Holy Spirit piece. He didn't have the salvation. Peter had to take this to them. God chose Peter to do this. And it's something to celebrate. You know, if I come in here next Sunday and say, look, here's what God did. He sent me into this person's house who was a drug dealer because God told them to send for me. And I felt compelled because of some prayer that I was engaged in. And I went there and I talked to them and the Holy Spirit falls and they believe in Christ. And now we would be celebrating in here. And that was not their response. They were angry because this circumcision party, if that's what we're going to call it, these Jewish people who were holding fast to the law and everything that had happened before had begun, and it didn't start with them. This had been millennia in the making, had built a tier system, a system of importance, a system that said we are better than everybody else because God has blessed us differently. Now, what did God tell Abraham? Because Paul's really clear on this in chapter 12 of Romans, or throughout a lot of Romans. Paul is pretty clear on this. And if we go back and read Genesis, you see, what was the promise? Through your, what's that? Yeah, they'll be blessed through you. And it talks about being blessed through your seed. Now, we have, and I don't think it's unique to us because Paul specifically brings this out in Romans. Paul said it was the seed, not the seeds. It wasn't the generations and generations and generations of Jews. It was the seed through which the salvation for all humanity was going to come. In fact, if we spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, it's very, very, very clear that the Hebrews could get on God's bad side very quickly. Now, David and even the prophets acknowledged God was very slow to anger. And his compassion was great. But it also was very clear, if you don't follow what I'm telling you, it's going to be removed from you. So they had this kind of superiority complex that we're better than everybody, but they had just spent a couple thousand years proving they could get on God's bad side like that. The promise wasn't that they as a people are going to be blessed for time and throughout. It was, I am sending the salvation of the world through your seed, through which all the rest of the world were going to be blessed. They had begun to change that. They began to think really highly of themselves, not humbly, like we are a tool by which God is going to use to save all of humanity. That's such a humble thing to happen, and we're so blessed and we're so grateful. No, they begin to hold their chest out. God's doing this through us because we're so special, we're so good, we're so great. God is. And when you have that kind of thought, you can very easily see how if you go into someone's house that you've been told not to go in for as long as you've ever been able to know, and as long as your mom and dad, and as long as your grandparents, as long as your great-grandparents have ever been able to know, and now you're pulling this out and say, well, God told me to, and you can understand, right? Like, I'm not trying to excuse it, but I'm also trying to put us in the place of these folks. And Peter only has one thing to fall back on. And it's the only thing that works anyway. Because Peter only had to fall back on, this is what God told me to do. You can get as mad as you want. It doesn't matter. Like, Peter, and I think I said Paul, I apologize, but Peter had come to this place where he had realized that it was only God. Now, the transformation of the Holy Spirit that had happened in Peter's life was fantastic. Because we see, years earlier, Peter going into the garden with Jesus, and he still has a military mindset. He still has this mindset that God's coming in. He pulls his sword. He's ready to go. He had made a choice to die, but we get the sense that his choice to die was for Israel, right? It was for this thing that he had his hope built on, that Jesus, remember, Peter had already said that Jesus was the Messiah. And you got to remember, their mindset of the Messiah was a conqueror, not an infant baby who was born in this really upside down kind of way and kind of changed the world in this way. They were really expecting military might. And so Peter has changed from that to a guy who's willing to die for that, who has said, I don't care. To the Sanhedrin, you beat me, you jail me, you kill me, whatever. But this is what God's told me to do, and I can't go against that because I've seen what God has done for me. He's in the same thing with his own people now. You can get mad. That's up to you. But here's what God, here's the story. And I think this is why we see some repetition here. Because Peter has to start from the beginning of his story. Because if he just tells the end of a story, it's good. It's a good ending. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, but Peter has to start at the beginning because he's got to build the case. God sent me. Here's how God sent me. God kind of had us both going this way, and we kind of met in the middle because he's having this vision over here, or he's seeing this angel over here. I'm having this vision during prayer time over here. They're sent. God's dealing with me with some of my thoughts on how to engage with the law and all that I've been told my whole life. And as soon as I've seen this vision that kind of deals with that, then these people show up and say, hey, come to this Gentile's house. And I had to go. But here's a piece we get here. Peter says, the Holy Spirit told me to go. So what was I going to do? Not do what the Holy Spirit told me to do? So he goes. And the only thing I did was be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and I started talking. I think it's really important in Acts 11 that Peter, in Acts 10 when we read it as well, that it's we don't see Peter lay his hands on anybody. We don't see him specifically pray. We don't see anything. He doesn't even touch him. And that just points to the goodness of God. He's, I was just talking and God did this. You can't blame me. All I was doing was talking. And you know from all my history, I talk way too much. That was Peter, not me. That was too many amens. All right. And the Holy Spirit just falls while I'm talking. I didn't even do anything. This was all God. And he begins to use this to just tell them. We don't see any persuasive techniques from Peter at this point to tell them that they are believing wrong. He's just saying, here's the story. Conclude from it what you will. The beautiful thing is at the end of it, they praise God. That's not the end of the story, though, because we see this is a recurring theme. Constantly, they constantly had to fight against it, rebel against it. We even see Peter backslide a bit because we see in Galatians where Peter, where Paul's talking about having to confront Peter for when the people came, Peter withdrew from the folks who were uncircumcised, and Peter had to rebuke him, and Paul had to rebuke him, and so we read about this confrontation. We also read through Galatians where Paul is essentially telling them, like, you don't need to do this. You don't need to change your bodies in any way. You don't need to change your diet in any way. You can if you feel so compelled, but it is not a result or a form of your salvation. It is simply just a mark. It doesn't prove your salvation, doesn't help your salvation, doesn't enhance your salvation. Paul writes this in Galatians specifically because these Judaizers were now doing the exact same thing that these folks are trying to do to Peter in the moment. And so this is constant. And we can't fault them because it's been built in. And we can see how that can happen very easily because we can start to, what we did in our Tuesday night group as we talked through the scriptures, we said, hey, what are some of those things that we would be rattled if God did something different? And so we kind of begin to name some of the things we talked about. And they probably would. There's no church, there's no group of people that spend an amount of time together for any period of time that's of consequence that don't begin to settle into routines and rhythms and begin to make traditions. And they become doctrinal where you're willing to like, we do it. And I've sat with a leadership group at a church before, and I remember we were on a boat, and the pastor saying, do we have any like of these golden calves? Do we have any of these things that we would not change ever, even if we felt like God, that would be hard for us to change? And they're all patting themselves on the back and like, no, we're pretty good on that. You know, we're pretty fine. You know, they really spent about 10 minutes just patting themselves on the back. And I'm holding my tongue because, I don't know, I'm blessed with a spirit of criticism. I don't know what else to call it, but I do just, I always like to see the other side of a coin because I feel like it helps me grow. And I was sitting there, and as they're saying, I'm like, well, finally they get finished patting themselves on the back. I said, what about Sunday mornings? They look at me and say, what if you came to the church and said, hey, we're not going to meet on Sunday mornings anymore. In fact, we're going to meet Tuesdays at 4. Is that a golden cow all of a sudden? Yeah. Point. Like, it doesn't make any of these bad. Don't get me wrong. We're not changing. If God tells us to, we will. But that was the point. Like, what would we not change if we felt like God? Or what would we imagine? Oh, this is Satan talking to me again. This can't be God telling me to have church. Right? What would we do? And so it wasn't, I wasn't using it to say, hey, that's wrong. I'm just was using it to say, hey, we do. We all have golden cows. It's not a, I mean, we have to be honest about that. And that's what they, this is what they're dealing with. They have these things that just have been a mark of who they are for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And it's run so deep. Now, who was this circumcision party? We want to say, hey, these were Jews. They were. They were Jewish believers. In Antioch, they would have been called Christians, who were saying, hey, you still need to do all this Jewish stuff to be accepted. It's who Paul was writing against in Galatians 2. It was these Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the salvation of humanity, and they had converted to it, but they were still holding fast to these things that had happened forever. This came from believers who knew Jesus' teaching from Matthew 25. Remember Matthew 25? If you've done this to the least of these, and it names the sick and the infirmed and those in prison, those naked, those hungry, if you've done it for the least of these, you've done it to me. Lord, when did we do this? You did it when you did it to the least of these. Lord, when did we not do it? You didn't do it when you didn't do it to the least of these. They understand that. And for them, they had built this hierarchy where the least of these meant those who fit that hierarchy within the Jewish community. Everybody else was outside of that, didn't even get that grace for them. And what God was doing was saying, no, they're included. And if they're part of this. And then we see, as Luke is writing this out again in Acts, he's writing out again what he did in 11 and 10 in 11. We get a little extra stuff, but we usually when a writer repeats something, they're trying to draw emphasis to it. In fact, we're going to see three times in the book of Acts, Paul's conversion story. We see twice in the book of Acts, this story. He didn't have to repeat it all, right? He could have just said, for the reader who was reading this, he could have said, and Peter told him what happened, and then they, you know, he could have skipped from chapter, he could have skipped verses 2 through 17 and just replaced it with, and Peter told him what happened. He repeated it. And from that, we can only conclude that Luke was emphasizing the admission of those people who did not belong just earlier, that they do belong without needing these marks of Jewish identity. And I think that was a very central thing that Luke was trying to convey in Acts chapter 11, was reiterating this importance. There is belonging in the community of Christ for everybody, not just those that you want to belong, think belong, or you feel like have made their case to belong. And again, it was a constant issue. You can go to Acts 15 and you see it happening. We can go to Galatians 2, really the whole thing of Galatians. But Luke is driving at these folks are admitted as full members of the body of Christ. Not as stepkids who don't really get the full benefit. Not as close friends, but they're really not in the family, but they're kind of on the outskirts and they're still invited to a lot of stuff. It's like they are fully integrated. I love it in Ephesians when Paul talks about the adoption into the body of Christ or a family of Christ, this adoption. And if you've ever been through adoption or if you yourself have ever been adopted, you understand the power of that. I've shared this before, but just... I mean, we could say, well, we chose to have kids, but you didn't choose that it would be me, right? Like, it just came along, and you're stuck with me now. Some days I feel that. Jude can never say that. Because we chose him. And we could have backed out. And that's what Luke's drowning is. God, they're not half members. They are in there. They are part of it. They are chosen. They are put there. But yet here's these folks on the other side of this who don't yet understand it. And their bend is they have defending their nation in mind. They're saying bringing these folks in is going to destroy what God has done. This beautiful thing that God has done through all these millennia is going to be destroyed. And it wasn't a small issue for them at all. This wasn't just like a little blip on the radar and, you know, we'll get over it, we'll agree to disagree. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was so much so that they eventually fought Rome, and Rome just ransacked the city and burned the temple and destroyed it all in a really gruesome siege on the city because they were so rebellious, because they had this in their mind that this was something that was going to... Rome didn't do that to all their cities. I mean, if you're acquiring a new thing. You want it to stay nice. You want to enhance it. You want to do it. And that's what they were trying to do. But these folks so rebellious because all these other things had become flagpoles for them. Circumcision, food, integrating with outsiders was the reason why Jesus was rebuked by his own disciples from time to time. Because he was going outside his norms to say, you don't quite get it. You don't understand. And so when they did it to Rome, Rome just squashed them. But for them, I remember, the food, circumcision, that was equal to their national flag. That was like someone coming in and saying, hey, we're going to welcome all of our enemies here. And we're just going to embrace them. And we're just going to... And they're like, no, we've been warned against that our whole life. We can't. And God said, I'm changing things now. You don't understand fully. One day you will. And what was the difference between Peter? So this is where we'll stop. We'll conclude here. What was the difference between Peter and these other folks? Seems to me, you ever had, this is the most obvious question I've ever asked. We could call this a rhetorical question potentially, but have you had conversations with people who just had their mind made up? Right? If you didn't before the last 7 or 8 years, you certainly have at this point. Or have been witness to it, if nothing else, right? And sometimes no matter, I mean, you can have all the data in the world to literally shows this. People aren't going to, as you touched on it a bit last week, you know, we're just stuck in what we want because of strategy instead of form of God. And people who have this built in, I mean, you can have arguments, people who've already, my man, they're not changing it. And if we're being honest, Peter probably fell in that camp a little bit, but he was willing to change it when the Holy Spirit confronted him. And that's where the problem comes in, when you're not willing to, when you have this thought in your mind so deeply that not even God can change that, then you have a problem. That was what Peter dealt with the Sanhedrin. There were these Jewish people who could have embraced their Messiah, but they had it built in their head for so long, this is the way it's going to be, it can't be this way, that they weren't able to see it. And the same for could ever imagine. And the same can be true for us today, which is why we need the Holy Spirit. We need His discernment. We need God to speak to us through His Spirit to show us the right things to do and the right ways to go. And here's the other thing. People may look at us and say, I don't believe it. Which is where we have freedom to say, you can not believe it. That's all right. But I can't not do what God tells me to do just because you don't believe that God spoke to me. And that can be a dangerous thing, and we get scared of that because we've seen people manipulate that. Which is why we each need the Holy Spirit speaking in our lives. In fact, God has given us a community of people where we can come together and even pray and talk through, hey, I'm feeling a little uneasy about this thing that this person's claiming. Let's pray together and seek God. And God changes people's hearts and minds. But we also read scripture where it says their minds and hearts were hardened. I think that's what it means when the scripture talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting God so much that He just eventually quits trying. Like that scripture, the scariest scripture that I've ever read, where it said He just gave them over to their own will and their own thoughts. Like, I don't want that. Because I know where I'm going if that happens. And it's as far away from God as possible. And I'll probably be thinking the whole time that I'm right there by Him. And so we need God to convict us and to show us and to tell us. And to we need to have the flexibility to be Peters who are willing to, when they see something that they know is different, but they know they can't explain it, it had to be God, say, let's just go and see. And it didn't start out well, right? The guy walks out and falls down on his feet and worships Him like He's a God Himself. It's like, oh man, what is wrong with you, Cornelius? You're not getting it. I am just a man. There's only one God. Let me tell you about Him. And he goes in and the Holy Spirit falls. At that point, it's undeniable. I wonder how much question Peter still had walking into that room. You know, he's being obedient, but, you know, sometimes even when you're being obedient, in the back of your mind, you're like, is this really? Did I hear right? Completely right? Like, I'm pretty sure I did. I feel pretty confident. Holy Spirit falls, all doubt is gone. Yep, this is exactly right. And that's what Peter did. He just relied on the Holy Spirit to have his back. Even though he's walking into this thing that was millennia deep. And he probably went there knowing it was going to be an argument later on. He was going to have to explain himself. But here he is. And we have to be okay with that. Sometimes we get in places where we're uneasy with that. We don't want to. We have to be okay with that. We have to be able to pray, hear God's word, and trust that it is God. Here's the beautiful thing. I hear people tell me all the time, well, I don't know that I have good discernment. I don't know that. Pray for it. God, Scripture tells us we pray for wisdom, God will give it to us. Pray for it. Pray that God will give you wisdom to see where he's moving you, what he's doing, how he's moving. If you're uncertain if God is moving in someone else who is sharing with you this great thing that happened, you're like, that sounds a little kooky, I'm not sure. Pray that God will give you wisdom. Is this a false prophet who's trying to sell a bag of goods, or is this really your spirit working? Pray and trust that God's Spirit will give you that wisdom. That's true for your pastors. It's true for your teachers. That's true for your friends. That's true for you. That God is good to give us not only his salvation, but the wisdom to see. And God gives wisdom to know what to do next and how to interact. And Peter didn't have a strategy. Like we were going into last week's message, Peter didn't have a strategy for how to reach the Gentiles. He's just like, I just got to stick close to God. And while he's sticking close to God and having prayer, one day God reveals to him this strategy. And even then, he didn't know the whole story. But he's just obedient and goes. And that's all we can ask for ourselves. That's all we can do is just stick close to God and be obedient to the next step that God calls us to do. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you have given us wisdom, that you do give us wisdom, that you do give us the ability to be a part of what you're doing in our world. That it's not just some thing that we're sitting back spectating. God, the blessing is you allow us to be a part of it. You allow us to share your love and your life, your truth with those who don't yet know it. God, I pray that you give us opportunities even this week to do that. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts where we have been stubborn about things because they didn't look and feel like they did before. God, we pray that if that was you, that you would give us wisdom to know and humbleness to repent and change. May we not get so built in our pride that we're resistant to change. God, we love you. We thank you that you did for those of us who are in the room who aren't Jewish, who maybe eat food in different ways, bodies look different, whatever. God, we thank you that you included all of us fully into your family, not as half members or distant cousins, but God, we are sons and daughters, and we love you and thank you for that. May you remind us daily that that is true for everybody that we encounter. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.